So it's graduation season, and this means for most of us, you probably have gifts to buy or checks to write, parties to attend, young people to congratulate, and for some of you, ceremonies to attend. So Bethy and I have been lucky enough already this year to attend two, with Tay's graduation from Western Michigan and Tristan and Joe's completion of the Go Lake Early College program. And you've been there. You've all been in those. You've seen the welcomes. You've seen the people walk across the stages. You've seen, you know, the handshaking and the obnoxious families that are a little too loud when their graduate walks across. And it's the speeches. And I have attended a lot of graduations over my years. And, you know, the two speeches, there was nothing wrong with the ones that I heard this year, but I will tell you, I don't remember anything at this point, and they were both within the last month. It's kind of that been there, done that. Well, recently I came across commencement speak that I would have loved to have heard live. And it's his name is David McCullough. He was an English teacher, and he spoke at Wesley High School in 2012. And this is just a little bit of what he said. None of you are special. You are not special. You are not exceptional. He called the graduating students pampered, doted upon, helmeted, bubble-wrapped, nudged, cajoled, feted, and fawned over. He also boldly declared, contrary to what your U9 soccer trophy suggests, your glowing seventh grade report card, despite of every assurance of a certain Corporal Purple Dinosaur, that nice Mr. Rogers, and no matter how often your maternal caped crusader has swooped in to save you, you are nothing special. Isn't that awesome? And it's actually on YouTube. It's like 13 minutes. It's fantastic if you want. And actually, when I read it, it sounds a little more rough than it was. I mean, it was a well put together. And really the message was, it's like, look, you have to go. You have to go get it. Don't, you know, it was that call not to be entitled. So now some of you are sitting there thinking already, the amen, it hasn't escaped your lips, but it's rolling around in there because, you know, most of us have some pretty strong feelings toward some of the youth and the young people today and how they choose to operate in this life. But before you get on your high horse, before you get a little too comfortable thinking the sermon isn't for you, let's probe a little deeper, shall we? Mitt Romney was recorded in a private conversation during his bid for president. This is what he said. There are 47% who are dependent upon the government, who believe that they are victims, who believe the government has a responsibility to care for them, who believe that they are entitled to health care, to food, to housing, to you name it. That's entitlement, and they believe that the government should give it to them. Still not hit home? All right, we'll go deeper. The housing crisis a few years ago was driven by young people who believed they were entitled to a certain house but couldn't afford it, but bought it anyway. Retirees, you're not off the hook. How many people who are at retirement age that lived overspending and now have nothing to live on, so are either forced to live their lives working or lean into an overtaxed government to take care of them during their waning years? Now, if I haven't hit on you, and it feels a little weird to say this at a patriotic day like today, but you live in America, which means that you are entitled way more than most of the rest of the world. It's just the way it is. So, isn't it easy to see entitlement in others? You can throw a rock, right? You know, you can go out there and we see it and we're just like, oh. But to see entitlement in ourselves, we don't like that. But here's the thing, none of us are immune to it. We all know that feeling of believing that we deserve something when we really haven't earned it. And here it is, I think, and would make the statement that even as Christians, if we are not careful, we can become entitled when it comes to our faith and our relationship with God. Maybe this is some of the discussion you've had in your head at one time or another. Well, Lord, you answered that person's prayer, and I've been praying mine longer. Why haven't you answered mine? Why do I have to go through this? I don't deserve it. God, look at all that I've done for you. Why won't you do this for me? Fill in your own blank. I would dare say if we had an opportunity to go around and if you've been in this faith any length of time, and there was a moment that you, moment probably more than one, that you went to God feeling like he had not given you a fair shake. You had not gotten something in your mind that you believed that you deserved for some way, shape, or form. Call it for what it is. It's entitlement. And it's not right. And so we as Christians need to work hard and make sure that we are not fostering an attitude of entitlement. And I think knowing that this was part of the struggle that comes from being a part of broken humanity, God in his wisdom and love gives us some guidelines on how to combat it. So if you would turn with me to James 4, page 982 in the Pew Bible, we're going to read verses 1 through 10 to see what we can do to stand against entitlement. James says, those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from your cravings that are at war within you? You want something, you do not have it, so you commit murder. And you covet something and cannot obtain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts. You do not have it because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is for nothing that the scripture says, God yearns jealousy for the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives us all the more grace, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy into dejection. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. So I think James, when you look at those first couple verses in that chapter, does really what he's describing here is entitlement, right? You know, he labels it as covetousness and all this stuff, but it's this desire, and coveting, really, I would argue, is when you're coveting it, in your mind, you were convinced yourself that you deserve whatever you are coveting, right? So craving, coveting, that verbiage, and he pours out into conflict and worse, you know, murder and all those things. Then we see this whole idea that this friendship with God and the world, and you can't be both. And then we see this statement where God yearns jealously for the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. Think about that. God handcrafted the spirit to live in us, and when we are not allowing that to happen, the world has sway in our lives, and God, that's what his desire is. And so that entitlement piece, I think, is spelled out, but I think it's the last verses that really kind of spell out the how. The how do we stand against entitlement? How do we combat those? Because again, as long as you are here, on any given day, I think it is easy to fall back into this entitlement piece. So if we're going to just unpack verses 7 and 10, because God wants his spirit to reside in us, not the spirit of this world. And so, verses 7 through 10. First thing I want you to see here. Lament and mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into dejection. It's repentance. James is calling us to repent. Because here's the thing. You can spin it however you want. Entitlement is sin against God. When you feel that the world owes you something, what you are truly doing, not only are you becoming dependent on the world to meet your needs, you are basically telling God that he can't, that he doesn't understand the situation well enough. You're not depending on the creator of the universe. And that's why James uses the term adulterers here, and we know what adultery means. We know that it was, you know, sex out of wedlock and all those things, but where it's being used here, and especially you can tell that when you read the couple verses with this whole friendship with God versus, I mean, when you become dependent and loyal to something other than God, James is calling you an adulterer. So when you are more loyal or dependent on the world around you, on whatever that looks like, rather than the Father, James is saying that you are an adulterer. When we feel entitled, what we're telling God is, you really don't know what I need. You really aren't meeting my needs. You don't understand me. We're actually trying to put ourselves above others. That's what entitlement is, right? I deserve it more than you do. Now, when you do that, do you realize you're placing yourself above other God's children? You're telling the Father that you know better than him? In the words of the English teacher, you are not special. You are one broken human sinner in a world of almost 7.7 billion broken sinners. Dealing with entitlement has to start with repentance. Look in your heart, see it for what it is, call it out for what it is, and run to the Father with it. Next thing we see here is that next phrase. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Here's the thing. Humility is the direct opposite of entitlement. And again, I think God understood our propensity for entitlement. So this idea of humility comes up over and over and over again in his word because he understood that we were going to struggle with this. I mean, even the disciples did. Flip over to page 857, Luke 22, 24 through 27, if you want to follow along. Just a couple quick verses. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. But he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I among you as the one who serves. So, and again, the disciples, again, you have 12 guys plus Jesus doing life together and all this stuff. It makes sense. Those of us that have that organized mind for how groups work and all that stuff, it just, in some ways it makes sense. There's got to be a leader. There's got to be a structure. That's how things get done and all this stuff. But then it quickly de-escalates into this, well, I'm more important than you because I do these roles and all this stuff. So the disciples are humans. That's just the way it is. A bunch of guys, it's going to happen. And so this is going on, and Jesus goes in and he speaks this truth to them. And I think verse 27 really brings it home, right? And so here he is. Who is greater, the one at the table or the one that serves? It's a hypothetical question. He says, is it not the one at the table? Jesus is saying what? Yeah, guess what? Some of you are more important than others. The bottom line is, it doesn't matter. Whatever you bring to the table, why? Look at that last line. Jesus says what? I am among you and I who serve. This is God. God in human form. Calling out his disciples and says, look, I am by a long shot the best, the greatest, the most important ever at the table, and yet I'm showing you how to do this right. I am the one that is serving. Jesus not only went against human nature itself, but frankly, in our context, this is totally counterculture to the culture we live in. Jesus points out to the fact that, look, to do it right, we as Christians are called to serve. Those that serve, those that deny self, those that are laying down their lives for the sake of others, those are the ones that truly get this thing. And those are the ones that are actually doing it right. Humble yourself, and then we see that last part of that verse. Then God himself exalts us. Now back to James 4. First line. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. If you are really entitled, submission comes hard for you. Why? Because I don't feel like I need to bow to anybody. You know, you've met those self-made individuals or what have you, but submission means I bow my knee. I am submitting. And in order to stand against this spirit of entitlement that so easily grabs hold of our souls, then there it is. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And as I put that in, I almost felt like maybe I have those last two, the humble and the submission, in wrong order. Because on one hand, it appears like you almost need to humble yourself in order to submit. But sometimes I think, man, for myself, I need to submit first in order for God to help me to humble myself. You know what I mean? I mean, it's just one of those things. Because when I'm truly submitting, I'm trusting that God is in control. He understands the situation better. He knows what's best, and he's going to bring it. And no, it might not be good in my understanding. It might not be fun. But when I trust, I mean, God knows. And in some ways, I think life, and I say this hesitantly because I think it can be misconstrued, but I think life gets easier when I simply trust that God's got it under control and I don't heap it on myself. Now, that doesn't mean my circumstances or my struggles or the stuff that I find myself in get easier, but the older I get, the more I seem to just look at a situation and go, okay, where can I actually do something? And the rest of the crap, I try to give it to God. Because frankly, I can't do anything with it anyway. And the older I get too, those ideas where that whole verse that says, lean on not on your own understanding, I tell you, when we listen to our feelings, when we listen to this world, when we don't remember that God has an ultimate plan and it's gonna, I mean, man, we just so easily get confused. Here's the thing, you don't know Jack, right? It goes right along with that special thing. Any given moment, compared to what God brings to the table, what God understands about your circumstance, I don't care how well-read you are, I don't care how you've approached it, compared to what God can do in that, it's nothing. So why would we grasp hold of this little nut that we can bring versus the creator of the universe and run to him? So we have to develop that trust. And so when we keep that in our minds, I think that submission becomes a little easier because any control that you have is fallacy, pretty much. If you think you have a control on a lot of things, it's not. So I think, well, and here's the other last component for the submission thing. And maybe this is you as well. Some of what I think I deserve ultimately is not great for me. Have you ever been in this one, right? So you're thinking, oh, Lord, I really want this. And maybe he gave it to you and you get down the pipe and you're like, oh, I wish I would have never asked for this. No amens. Okay, that's all right. Or you're like, oh, Lord, I want this, and you've prayed it and whatnot, and he doesn't give to you. And then down the road, you're going, praise God, he did not answer that prayer because I saw how that would go. And here's the other thing. I think the other side of the coin works too, right? Sometimes I go to God and say, Lord, could you do this for me? And, you know, I try to get specific and all that stuff, and I try to pray a little differently now because sometimes God wants to do this for you, and if I'm praying this, compared to God, I have a lack of imagination. And I'm a pretty imaginative guy, personality-wise. But when we pray for this, and God wants you this, wouldn't it be terrible if he answered this when he wanted so much more? And so when we submit ourselves to God, it's going, Lord, this broken life, whatever, how many years you're going to give me, I want you to rule and reign. Because the adventure you're going to bring me on, the things that you're going to do in me are so beyond what I can perceive or what I can see that, you know what? Bring it. That's what submission means for me. Just, Lord, do with me and through me whatever you see fit. And again, then there's not an entitlement thing because everything that rolls your way is frosting. When you have no expectation, anything you get, it's good. Where we get in trouble is, again, when we think we deserve. Feeds right in this next line. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist it. How do you deal with entitlement? You resist it. We become entitled when we refuse to fight against the urge, when we allow the world to speak into our ears. And guess what? It's not really the world. It's the prince of the world. It's the evil one. It's the enemy of your soul. Here's the thing. The devil wants you entitled. Why? Well, here's the thing. If you're all worried about you getting yours, then you're not loving other people, you're not caring for other people, and you certainly aren't advancing the kingdom. Because you are so entrenched and worried about you getting yours. So that's Satan, right? That's where he wants you. But here, don't miss the incredible truth here. The second part. He will flee from you. As powerful as Satan is, this verse makes the claim that it is a possibility that if we resist him, he will go elsewhere. Well, here's the thing. When we resist, and I truly believe that God has to help us in this, we can make the... Because here's the thing. Satan wants an easy target. When you match up the verse in 1 Peter that says Satan is like a roaring lion looking and roaming around looking whom he can devour, we know this, right? How do lions hunt? They don't go in the middle of the herd. They don't pick out the biggest and baddest and strongest. They pick out the isolated and the weak. Entitlement, my friend, will make you, it goes hand in hand with it. You will be isolated and weak. Why? Isolated. You ever been around somebody that's really entitled? How fun is that? Right? They are selfish. They can't get out of their own way. Even when you talk about them, all it is I, me, me, me. That gets tiring really quick. So what happens? People go, and Satan's like, okay, this guy's lost community. People aren't speaking into their lives. And then the weakness again. I'm the strongest when I'm on my knees giving my life away. When I'm trying to protect what's mine, then again, so Satan wants to isolate us. But when we stand with God's help and we resist entitlement, and again, he might leave and he's not going to give you, you know, he's not going to totally give up on you. He's going to swing back around. He's going to try to do what he does. But again, my Bible says, greater is he that is within me than he that is within the world. And I will tell you that when we resist and God stands, it's like the little, you know, we've seen the pictures of the little brother and he's standing against, you know, some bigger guy and the guy is afraid because, you know, the big brother's standing behind him and he's not looking at it and, you know, the bully is afraid of the big brother, not the little boy. That's God. When we're submitted and we're standing with God, Satan might try to come and poke, but he sees it. So resist and he will flee. And one of the best ways to resist, next line, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So here's the thing when it comes to entitlement. I think the more we can pull and be close to the Father, listen to the whispers and his heart, it changes everything. Number one, it helps with perspective. When we spend time with the Father, when we allow his truth to penetrate our hearts, we look at this world completely differently, right? There, it is really easy, and this is why your pastor on a regular basis says, don't watch the news too much because that'll warp your perspective. All the negative and all that stuff, it's like, oh my word. Whereas when we spend time with the Father, we can see others with Jesus' eyes. We can walk through this world with the heart of Christ. It makes a world of difference. Motives. If you have, look, the world's motives against God's motives. Any difference between those two? Oh my word. The world motive says what? Success looks like bigger house, bigger bank account, more power, more toys, all this stuff. Success what? Following God, laying our lives down, doing whatever he's asking us to do. I also think that as we draw near to God, I think it makes us grateful, makes us thankful. And I would say that a grateful heart and entitled heart can't exist. You can't be grateful and be entitled at the same time, because grateful means what? I'm thankful for what God's given me and whatnot. And then I'm not going, well, why am I not getting what I deserve? And so that being close to God protects us in so many ways. So how are, just some quick ways, how do we draw near to the Father? The Bible, obviously, it's his written word. He gave it to us. You know, yes, I'm glad you're here listening to me as I preach out of it, but you need to be allowing God to speak to you directly and individually on a regular basis. And how do you do that? Read it for yourself. Worship. Again, yeah, we do 3, 4, 5 songs every Sunday morning, but there are, you know, Alexa will play worship music, your phone will play. I mean, we can surround ourselves regularly in a spirit of worship. It's a great way to do that. Reading, books, blogs, devos, your leadership are pumping out. They should be. We're working on it. Once a week, you can get an email of a devotion or a blog from one of your leaders just sharing what God is doing. Spending time with other Christians is a way that you can draw near the Father because, again, that's something that we do for each other. Solitude, I think sometimes getting away from all the noise so that we can hear God speak. Journaling, you know, writing our thoughts down and those kind of things. Prayer, I mean, there are all sorts of ways that we can draw to the Father, and again, some personalities gravitate more toward one than the other. I don't care how. The bottom line is, you need to. On a regular basis. It better not just be Sunday mornings. We need to be drawing near to the Father. Because entitlement can leave you constantly feeling angry, resentful, frustrated. If you believe that someone owes you something and that person doesn't come through, you can feel ripped off, you can feel cheated. And it just steals the joy out of life, which the last thing that we see here, I think, why it brings it all home, James brings it all home. It says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So we see in this, in some of this, the cleanse your hands and the purify your hearts, there's a kickback to the priest when they would go into the inner sanctum, the Holy of Holies. They had to ritually clean themselves and all that stuff. So that's some of that. But really what it is really to cleanse yourself of all things so that you would approach God with the right heart. And so if you are entitled, man, just we got to allow God to clean our hearts out. If we're struggling with this stuff, God's not just sitting aside going, well, you're on your own. When we include him. So here's the thing. If the Holy Spirit has shown you in some way, shape, or form this morning that, man, I'm missing the boat here. I've been approaching God and I've been angry with him or frustrated because I don't feel like he is doing what I think he should be, then you need to do those things that repent, submit, resist, run to the Father, allow him to work in your life. This is a call to cleanse your entitled attitude. Double-minded means what? Again, I said for me, it's you can't be thankful and entitled at the same time. Again, we can't be listening to the world in one ear and God in the other. It just tears us apart. We need to be all in with the Father. James gives us the ingredients here. We just have to take them and allow our loving Heavenly Father with his help, put them together and break free from entitlement. What I want you to hear and understand this morning is, you know what? There's nothing in this universe that says that you deserve to live a long, happy, and successful life. There isn't. Another place in his speech, the English teacher stated that somewhere that astrophysics show that the universe does not have a center. So that means you can't be it. There's also nothing in the Christian faith that says if you follow Jesus, life will be easier. That you'll have all the solutions to your problems and that your pain and suffering will end the side of heaven. Life is not about happiness or things getting easier. It's about trust and it's about obedience on this journey of faith, especially when it takes you to the cross. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. And Lord, this is one of those that we just come before you with a spirit of confession and repentance. Lord, we admit it is easy for us, especially when we don't feel like what we're getting, what we deserve, to just allow that to just drive us in anger and frustration and bitterness and resentment. And Lord, we are your children. Our lives are in your hands, and we need to live like it, no matter what our circumstances, no matter what our struggle. Lord, help us to just walk with you in faith and trust, knowing that you'll give us what we're in need of, you'll bless us in the process, and you'll transform us to look more like Jesus Christ. Help us all of us in this, Lord. And we pray this in his powerful name. Amen.